until we stand at God's right hand through Jesus' saving merit. Thank you, Taylor. That was the perfect hymn. We're going back to Luke 1. Good morning. Good morning, Hillcrest Bible Church. Good morning, visitors. We're studying the gospel according to Luke, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. We're in chapter 1. It's another beautiful Lord's Day, another beautiful opportunity that God has given us to be here together, to be the body of Christ together, to worship God together, to be the Father's family together in His house. He's given us this building so that we can do that. He's given us those cars that we drove that brought us here so we could meet. He's given us the sun that rose this morning. I didn't see a lot of the sun this morning. I don't know if it's out there, but I trust it is. I trust it because it always rises every morning. It does that regularly. Sun's risen every day of my life so far. I trust it will continue. Now I have a child. I have a 2-year-old child, and I wish that I could remember being his age. And I wish I could remember the first time that it occurred to me, oh, well, the sun rose this morning, and the sun rose yesterday. And if I can even remember 48 hours back, I think it rose the day before yesterday. I expect that the sun will also rise tomorrow. I wish I could remember when I first put that together and first began to trust that I could count on the sun to do that. How many times do you think a person needs to see the sun rise every morning before the person feels confident that that's how it just always works and the sun has to keep rising every day? Or how many times do you think that a person has to throw a ball up in the air and see it come down again before you conclude that, oh, this must be how gravity works? It always does this. How many times do you think a little child has to see his father leave for work in the morning and then come back faithfully in the evening before the child learns that he can trust his father and let his father go in the morning and he'll see him again at the end of the day? How many times? I think it's not very many times. I think we actually learn to make these connections pretty quickly, and we begin to trust and rely on them and take it for granted that the way it's always been in the past, it will continue to be. And yet, when we turn to the topic of God, of our God, of God whose faithfulness is the reason that the sun rises every morning and the reason that the earth's gravitation keeps working this way, the God who created these, and one day he'll uncreate them, but he will continue, and he's not going anywhere. The God who is more loving and faithful and dependable than any human father has ever been. When we turn to God, then it seems like there's no number of examples of his faithfulness and his dependability that will conquer our suspicion and give us rest and really convince us that as he has been, he forever will be. He's the promise keeper. And that state of mind is wrong. That's a problem. And our gracious God wants to help us solve this problem and learn to trust him. So today's verses, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1, verses 21 through 24a, as far as Elizabeth, his wife, conceived. 121 through 24a. We're going to see one of the tools that the Lord God uses to build up our faith in him, to build up our faith in his promises, so that we can live with the serenity, the joy, the stability of mind that come from understanding that the promises of God are more certain than the rising of the sun, more certain than the rising of the sun. They'll continue when the sun stops rising. In Luke 1, 21 through 24a, we're going to see two promises fulfilled and recorded for you to read them 2,000 years later in order to train you to look at God's past promises fulfilled and draw the conclusion that his future promises will also be fulfilled, that you can rely on them. So, first promise fulfilled, God performs the promise of a sign. You remember in verse 20, he promised the sign to Zechariah, the sign that he would be mute. He's going to perform that promise in verses 21 and 22. God performs the promise of a sign. And second, God performs the promise of a son. In verse 13, he promised a son for Zechariah, even in his and his wife's old age. And in verses 23 and 24a, we see him perform the promise of a son. So we have two promises fulfilled, one right after the other, in 21 through 24a. Let me read those verses. And the people were waiting for Zechariah and were wondering at his delay in the sanctuary. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And it happened that when the days of his priestly service were fulfilled, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, conceived. Let's pray that God will make our study of the word profitable. We pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do keep all your promises. You kept all your promises to us in Christ Jesus. You've reconciled us to yourself, made it possible for us to approach you in prayer. And you even have fulfilled the promise of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we are here to ask you for what you've already given and say, Father, please continue to illumine our minds by the Holy Spirit as we read your word. Make us understand and believe. And we ask for this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The first out of two promises fulfilled here in these verses, it's in verses 21 and 22. God fulfills his promise that he'll give a miraculous sign to Zechariah. The sign is Zechariah will lose his ability to speak. Back in verse 13, God promises a son to Zechariah, a son in his old age, a son in spite of his wife's barrenness, a son who will go before the Lord, the Messiah, and make the people ready for God. Verse 17, God promises a son in verse 13 through 17, but Zechariah's faith just cannot get its arms around this promise. Verse 18, he objects, he disbelieves. So God makes a further promise. He makes a second promise to help Zechariah with the first promise. God promises a sign that will strengthen Zechariah's faith while he's waiting for that son, the son who will be the forerunner of the Messiah and the beginning of this chain of events leading to his redemption. He promises a sign that Zechariah will be able to see and say to himself, ah, I see God has acted in power here, and I should trust, I should take it on faith that he'll do that again with his first promise that he made. So as we move from verse 20 to 21, as we move from last week's sermon to today's sermon, God now has not one, but two promises up in the air, and we are waiting, we are hanging on God, waiting to see whether he can catch both of those before either of them will hit the ground. Will God prove himself faithful? Will God do what he said? The Lord is on the hook here. The Lord has made himself a debtor. God doesn't owe anything to anyone unless he makes a promise. He has obligated himself to do not one, but two promises. Let's see if he will pay what he owes. Let's see if our God can be trusted to do what he said. Is he good for his word? Well, Thankfully, Luke doesn't keep us in suspense. Luke tells us right away, and he even seems to be in a hurry to close the gap from God making the promises to God keeping the promises. From the angel Gabriel delivering the word about the sign of muteness in verse 20, we go immediately to the fulfillment of that word in 21 and 22. Luke seems to be in a hurry to let you know that God did it. He said it, and then he did it. Luke doesn't allow any other material to come in between these verses in his narrative, and that's because the Lord doesn't allow any time to come in between these events as they play out in real life. It's the very next thing. It's minutes or even seconds later. That's because the Lord is emphasizing for you, for Zechariah and for you, the reader, emphasizing how quickly he gets down to the business of doing what he said, fulfilling his promise, how seriously he takes his word. God is making a point. He's making a point. He's causing you, as you read this, to say, wow, he did it. He actually did it. The Lord is faithful. The Lord keeps his promises. Everything he said, he did. Even his promises about the littlest thing. Zechariah and Zechariah's muteness are not essential to the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth and doing his redeeming work to save our souls forever. He could have done all of that without this. But God chose to add this promise graciously. And once he added the promise, he made sure that he fulfilled it right away. Even this littlest promise, Zechariah's muteness, even this doesn't slip through the cracks. And that's how we know God watches over his word to perform it, even his littlest word, even his words to little people, even his word to you. Even to you, he will be faithful. And that is actually the whole point of verses 21 and 22. These two verses are in your Bible just to let you know that what God promised, he also performed. He said it, and then he did it. As the Holy Spirit was inspiring this text, moving Luke to write these words, he could have skipped from the end of verse 20 to the beginning of verse 23, and we would not have lost anything in the thread of the story of of John the Herald and Jesus the King. We wouldn't have lost anything. We would have just taken it for granted. Well, God said that he would make Zechariah mute, and he keeps his promises. So I infer that at some point along the way, he must have made Zechariah mute, and we would have moved on. But God didn't want you. God didn't want you to just infer. God didn't want you to just guess that he must have fulfilled his promise and made Zechariah mute. God wanted you to see it. God wanted you to read this report and say, yep, he did it. God wanted you to hear the words that he kept his promise. The Lord doesn't want you to just guess. He wants you to know that he did exactly as he said. And on top of that, he doesn't only declare that he did it. He doesn't only state that he took from Zechariah his power of speech. He also shows you how he did it. He elaborates it. He stretches it out and makes it long. Instead of all these words in verses 21 and 22, all these words could have been replaced by the simple statement, and Zechariah became mute that very instant, period. It could have been that simple, but instead God draws it out because he wants you to experience it. He's going to make you experience it alongside the people who are outside the sanctuary. As they discover that Zechariah can't speak, you're going to discover it in the same way, slowly. You're there in the temple court with them, and with them you come to realize that, wow, he really is mute. Zechariah can't speak. But the difference between you and them is that you know what Gabriel said in verse 20, and you know the significance of the fact that he can't speak. You know that this is the fulfillment of a promise of God. This is the fulfillment of the sign that he said he would give to Zechariah. So the Lord doesn't let any time pass between the pronouncement of the sign and the fulfillment of the sign, because Zechariah has already doubted the original promise about the conception of a son, and God's not going to give Zechariah any time to also doubt this second promise of the sign. The Lord moves quickly and makes it clear to Zechariah that the sign's been performed. It's been performed immediately, just in the time it took him to turn around and walk out of the temple. That's how quickly God kept his promise. Maybe that took a few seconds. Maybe that took a couple of minutes, but certainly not more than that. The Lord, the almighty maker of heaven and earth, who holds all things in his hands, he made sure that it took basically no time at all for Zechariah to see the fulfillment of the sign promise. For Zechariah to understand that what God has said, now God has done. He predicted it, and then he did it. God left no time for Zechariah to doubt the sign promise, and in this narrative, God leaves no time for you, the reader, to doubt the sign promise, to wonder, will God do this? And that's the idea of verses 21 and 22. You're supposed to read them slowly. You're supposed to picture the scene. You're supposed to put yourself there as much as you can and see it and hear it. You're supposed to relish that moment when you realize, along with the crowd, that Zechariah is mute. And you realize, because you know Gabriel's words, you realize that God has done what he said. Even this tiny little promise, inconsequential promise in the storyline of redemption, even that, God kept his word. God kept his word. You realize that Zechariah is mute. Zechariah is completely mute. He cannot say one word. And that means that God is faithful. God is completely faithful. He cannot let one promise fall to the ground, not even the littlest one. God does what he says. Our God, whom we are worshiping at this moment, he cannot fail in any little promise. Verses 21 and 22 are marvelous. They are delicious. They are exactly what your soul needs. God lets you know right away that his promise of a sign was fulfilled. Zechariah did become mute. And if God fulfilled that little tiny sign promise to Zechariah, surely he's also going to fulfill the original promise that the sign pointed to, the promise that his wife will conceive a son, the son who will kick off the chain of events in your redemption. And if he fulfills the promise of a son for Zechariah, certainly he's going to fulfill the promise about the birth of his own son, the Messiah. And if he fulfills the promise about Messiah's birth, then certainly also the promises about Messiah's ministry to proclaim peace to the captives, release to the captives, to preach the gospel to the poor, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And if he's going to fulfill those promises about Messiah's earthly ministry, certainly he's also going to fulfill all the promises about Messiah's substitutionary death for your sins and his resurrection, according to Isaiah 53. And so suddenly, just from this tiny, tiny, inconspicuous, unimportant beginning with this little promise about the sign for Zechariah, suddenly you are carried all the way to the certainty of your redemption. You can count on every one of these promises in this chain. You can count on them. And in fact, that chain of promises that begins with this tiny little promise to Zechariah and that runs all the way to the great once and for all atoning work of Christ Jesus for your eternal salvation, that chain can be extended out even further. That chain can be extended out all the way to the last day, all the way to the eternal peace and felicity that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give to you on that day, that he's going to be for you on that day. It goes all the way there, and it teaches you that if God has done this, you can count on him for that. It takes you all the way to the last day, and it covers all the links of the chain in between, all the days of your life, every little detail of the little life that you are living in this little place, in this little moment in history. It's all included there. And that means that even in your life today, even in your life tomorrow, even in your life when you go to work or you deal with babies or you contemplate your health problems, or you give care to a loved one with health problems, or you have questions about your own salvation and you fight with doubts, or you struggle with the same sin that has overcome you so often. In whatever your struggle is, all day long, every day of your life, you can be looking back to all the promises of God already fulfilled. Even this tiny little promise that Zechariah will be mute, you can look back to that and have your faith strengthened, just as Zechariah's faith was strengthened by the sign. It points you to the faithfulness of your God to keep his promises. So in Luke 1, 21 and 22, we see that our God is zealous. Our God is anxious to keep his word to you. He's anxious to keep his promises for, on the one hand, the glorification of his own faithfulness. On the other hand, the comfort of all those everywhere who are hoping in those promises, your comfort. God is anxious to bring comfort to you. And so we see that immediately after God promises the sign, God performs the sign in verses 21 and 22. And now the second promise that's fulfilled here, second promise whose fulfillment is going to strengthen your soul and increase your faith in this God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's that in not very much more time than he took to perform that sign, God also performs the initial promise that the sign was pointing to. God also grants the conception of a son in just this little time. Verses 23 and 24a, God performs the promise of a son. God performs the promise of a son, even for a barren woman, even in old age. And it simply says, when the days of his service were fulfilled, he went home. Elizabeth, his wife, conceived, just as the Lord's angel had said. Just as God said, so it happened. This promise about a son, about John the Baptist, is very much like the sign promise that was pointing to it, the sign of muteness. Both promises have this in common, that they are fulfilled almost immediately. And of course, the purpose of that is not to teach us that God's promises will always or even usually be fulfilled as quickly as we wish. They're not. And in fact, on the contrary, it's because God's promises take so long before we see them fulfilled. It's because of that that we need this example to strengthen our faith. We need examples of God's promises kept in order to encourage us as we wait for a very long time. But these two are recorded as fulfilled very quickly, one in just some moments, the other in just some days or weeks, in order to remind you that God has the power. He can do that, and he is exercising that power for your good this moment. They have another thing in common, these two promises that Zechariah received and that are fulfilled in today's passage. They have another thing in common is that their fulfillments are recorded in order to make you say, yes, that is what God is like, isn't it? Our God did just do exactly what he said he would do. He always does, doesn't he? These promises are fulfilled in order to prompt you to draw a conclusion. Look what God has done. What do you think he'll do next? What do you think you can expect about the promises that remain unfulfilled, still looking for the future? Both of these are in your Bible to help you know the character of God, the God who loves you and chose you and committed himself to you, the God who made promises to you and has already fulfilled many of the most precious of those promises. He still has promises left to fulfill. What do you think? Will he do that? Will he keep his word? These verses are in your Bible to make you trust him and to encourage you that you can walk with him. You can walk with him in very dark places where you cannot see. All you can do is trust God. So there's some similarities between these two promise fulfillments in this passage, but there's also one very intriguing difference. There's a very interesting difference in the way that they're told to us. And the difference is that Luke spends so many more words on the fulfillment of the sign and very few words on the fulfillment of the original promise that the sign is supposed to support. You can see it just looking at the page. Look at the page of your Bible in the amount of space that each one occupies. The first is verses 21 and 22, and in my Bible, they take up 4.5 lines. 4.5 lines of text reporting the fulfillment of the sign. But then verses 23 and 24a up through Elizabeth, his wife, conceived, the fulfillment of the Son, and then the beginning of redemption, that gets 2 lines. 2 lines, not even half as much as the fulfillment of the first promise. You can see it on the page, and you can also hear it when you read them. When you read these verses, you're going to see that verses 21 and 22 are detailed. They are suspenseful. They're dramatic. We discover that God has kept his word, and Zechariah cannot speak. And then 23 and 24a just report the fulfillment of the bigger promise, the more important promise, the Son, the herald of the coming king. They report that in the flattest and the most matter-of-fact way. It's just, he finished his service in the temple, he went home, Elizabeth conceived. It's like the first time that God keeps his promise and makes Zechariah mute, it's a huge surprise to Zechariah. It's a huge surprise to the entire crowd outside the temple. It's a huge surprise to us as the readers. God just did that. He can do that, and he did do that. He really does have the power and the intention, the will, to intervene in human history and in people's lives, and maybe in my life, as he said. But then the second time, it's just, and Elizabeth, his wife, conceived. It's so understated. It's as if to say, no surprise here. No surprise here. You knew this was going to happen. You knew that this would play out this way. If God kept the first promise, obviously he's going to keep the second. It's no surprise. Verses 21 and 22 elaborate and stretch out the discovery that God kept his promise and Zechariah is mute. If you made this into a movie, you know, the people are waiting. The people are wondering what's happened to Zechariah. He comes out, and then the text gives us a detailed play-by-play. He came out. He was unable to speak. They realized he had seen a vision. He kept making signs, and he remained mute. If you made that into a movie, it would be a whole lot of close-ups of people's faces. It would be very dramatic. It would be faces twisted with alarm and astonishment as the people discover what happened to Zechariah. You would hear a lot of commotion in the crowd. You would see Zechariah waving and gesturing, and you would see all the people in the crowd pointing to him and talking to one another. Do you see that? He can't talk. He's seen a vision. You would see all of that. You would hear all of that. And the text is written in a way to help you live every second of it. And then we come to 23 and 24. 23 and 24, the fulfillment of the promise that the sign of muteness is supposed to point to, supposed to support, the bigger promise, and it's simply, he finished his service, he went home, his wife conceived. If we were experiencing every second in verses 21 and 22, now 23 and 24 take the events of entire days or probably entire weeks, and they compress them in just a couple brief sentences. Not flashy sentences, not exciting sentences, just very understated, very businesslike, and the contrast is enormous. That contrast is what Luke is calling your attention to. He wants you to see what a difference there is in the way he reports the first and the way he reports the second. He's playing up the contrast because this is the way that the relationship between sign and original promise is supposed to work. And this is the way that a sign is supposed to help your faith. The Holy Spirit through Luke is playing up the contrast for us to see so that we can learn what Zechariah learned. He's showing us that Zechariah learned the lesson. When God's angel Gabriel first promises Zechariah that he will be the father of a son, promises that that son will be the forerunner of the Messiah and the beginning of the events of redemption, and that he will prepare many people to meet their God. At first, that is way too much for Zechariah's faith to handle. It's too big. It's too big even for God to do. Zechariah does not believe. But But by giving Zechariah a sign and then fulfilling that sign that very same moment, the Lord shows Zechariah that God can do anything. God can do anything, and God will do anything necessary to move his plan forward and to comfort his people. God is present. God is present in power, just as he said, just as he said. And so it's no surprise to Zechariah the second time that it happens. He's learned the lesson. The second time that it happens is no surprise when the Lord does finally give him a son and fulfill the promise. The promise that used to sound impossible, the promise that sounded outrageous to Zechariah in the past, now, because he's learned the lesson, because he's experienced God's fulfillment of this sign, now it makes perfect sense. The sign has been like a shock absorber. The fulfillment of the sign of muteness has absorbed the shock for the bigger promise of the son, his son John the Baptist. And now Zechariah is ready to believe. He's ready to believe that God really will do what God said, and so he can settle down and he can enjoy the stability of mind, the peace, the joy that come when you just trust God and you eagerly anticipate what God is going to do because he's promised. I think when that promise, the promise of a son did arrive, when John was born, probably Zechariah's neighbors and his relatives were losing their minds. They just saw the hand of God at work. I'll bet some of them will say to Zechariah, "This is incredible. I'm rejoicing with you. I'm overjoyed. I'm astounded. I can't believe that God did this. I wouldn't believe it if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes. Zechariah, this is amazing." And I imagine that Zechariah will reply to them, "Well, I'm overjoyed too. It's always a joy to see God at work in the world. I'm overjoyed too, but astounded I am not. Astounded I am not, because the Lord said this would happen. The Lord said this would happen, so what else would I have expected? This is exactly what I was planning on, because ever since that day in the temple when I learned the lesson that the sign of muteness taught me, ever since then I have known for certain and had it as a settled conviction in my mind that God will also keep this promise. God will also keep this promise because that's what my God does. That's the way he is." Zechariah is not surprised. And you, the reader of the passage, learning about what kind of God this is, you get to live this experience alongside Zechariah. You read 21 and 22, it's a very dramatic, suspenseful, exciting. People are waiting, and then they discover he can't speak, and you realize, no way, God really did it. God really does what he says. And then you learn the lesson, and you come to the next verses, 23 and 24a, and it's just so obvious. It's so obvious what God is going to do that it doesn't even get special attention in the way Luke reports it. Zechariah finished at the temple. He went home. Elizabeth conceived. And you say, "Of course she did. Of course she did. What else would anyone have expected?" When God has spoken, God has spoken. It can't go any other way. It's stated so plainly. It's stated so flatly. It's like there's just no surprise that this barren woman who never in her life has been able to conceive a child, and now she's way past the age, but she just did it, and it's no surprise. It really is no surprise if your faith has already been fortified, strengthened, confirmed by this sign, the sign that God graciously granted to help you believe. And that is a word for you, Christian. You are 2,000 years later. You're in the new covenant. You're on the other side of the cross, but it's a word for you. It's a word for you because you live your entire life waiting for the fulfillment of promises from God. You have your entire existence in this world as a Christian, somewhat like a tightrope walker suspended over the abyss. You live your entire life hanging over the pit of tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, even death, even hell itself. And the only thing that prevents all of those from reaching up and consuming you, the only thing is the promise of God. Nothing else but the promise of God. That God has said that he will not let you go, that he has planted you in Christ Jesus and he will never let you be uprooted. The promise of God underneath you, stretching ahead of you all the way to the day when it's going to be fulfilled. Whatever day that'll be, however far it is, it reaches all the way there. It gets you to the end. You have that promise of God. That's what you live on. So I ask you, Do you believe? Do you believe that God is able to deliver you out of the hand of the lion once and for all and forever? Do you believe that? Do you believe he's able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy? Do you believe he's willing to do it? Not just able, but also willing to do that. Do you believe he's going to do that? Do you believe God gives his saving, sustaining grace to people who deserve his wrath, to the wicked, and that he gives them only in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, no other way, and only to those who trust in his Son and do not trust in themselves? Do you believe that? Do you believe he's that good and that gracious, that even you could have a share in Christ Jesus? Do you believe that he'll get you all the way there? Do you believe that there will come a day when every one of these enemies who hate you and every one of these dangers and fears that startle you, you will never see again? You will never see those again forever. All things will be made new. You will be made new, even you. Do you believe that you're going to be forever? You're going to be forever in a place where there is no crying or pain or mourning or death. There's only Christ Jesus who loves you, who gave himself for you. Do you believe that? The Lord wants you to believe it. The Lord wants you to believe it, and the Lord provides everything you need to believe it. God has given you a sign to strengthen your faith. God has given you a sign to strengthen your faith. Same way he gave Zechariah a promise Zechariah couldn't even believe, and then right after that, he gave Zechariah a second promise and fulfilled it immediately so that Zechariah would always be able to look at the fulfilled promise and draw the conclusion. Certainly, God can also do the first thing he promised. In the same way, He's given a sign to you. The sign for you that will strengthen your faith in God and Christ and the promises about a new heaven and a new earth, and especially the promise that you will be there in the new heaven and the new earth. The sign to you is this, that God the Son has become a man and even died the death of the cross, died under the curse of God as your substitute in judgment to free you from the guilt of your sins. And he's even risen alive from death. And he shares his resurrection life with you to make you walk in newness of life and free you from the power of sin. God the Son has done all of that. Jesus Christ has done all of that. And he and his work are the sign of God's power. Jesus Christ and his work are the sign of God's power, that God is so powerful he can save even you. He can secure you eternally from every danger that you can imagine. The Lord Jesus and his work are also the sign that God is so loving, that God is so loving that he's willing to do that for you, even at that cost to himself, to his Son. He's willing to do that for you, and even when he knows that you can make no contribution to that work on your own. He knows that you have nothing to add. He knows your spiritual bankruptcy, and he provides for that to save you by grace alone, without anything from you, because he's chosen to love you. He's chosen to love you. And the Lord Jesus and his work are the sign that God is so faithful. God is so faithful that he cannot fail, can never fail in any of his promises to you, not now and not forever. Jesus Christ is the sign. He's the sign. It's the work that Christ has already done in the past that strengthens our faith in the work that he has promised to do in the future. It's the work he's already done 2,000 years ago that we're going to read about when we come to the end of Luke's gospel, that is going to make you believe and make you know for certain that he will perform. He will perform those promises that are still outstanding. He will not fail. Listen briefly to how the Bible makes Christ's finished work to be the basis for our right to expect him to do the work in the future that he's promised. The Bible itself makes Christ's finished work the basis for our hope in his future work. I'm going to read from Romans 8:31 briefly, 8:31 and following. If God is for us, who is against us? He who indeed did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all 2,000 years ago, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things in the future forever? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies based on what Christ has done in the past. So who is the one who condemns today or on any day in all the rest of time? Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised and who is at the right hand of God today, who also intercedes for us today and forever. Therefore, in the future, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction or turmoil or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Certainly not. Certainly not. Christ's finished work is the sign to you that you can trust all his future promises. And so we see that Zechariah is not able to believe at first, but the Lord gives him a sign so that he can know. He can know if God has already done this, certainly God will do that. And in fact, In fact, if you learn the lesson, then the fulfillment of the bigger promise is not even a surprise. He finished his service, he went home, Elizabeth conceived. Of course she did. How else could things have turned out once God had made a promise? Well, if it seems fantastical to you Christian today living your life, you're far removed from Bible times that we're reading about. If it seems too big to you to believe that one day Christ is going to interrupt all of human history, he's going to come back here in person, he's going to set his feet on the earth, he's going to overthrow all the kingdoms of sinners everywhere on the earth and make life on this earth different than we've ever known it or imagined it. He's going to render perfect justice to every person. He's going to reign in righteousness for 1,000 years. He's going to repeal the curse on the earth. And after that, he's even going to recreate the earth through fire. And then he will dwell as God with us, as our Emmanuel forever. If that is too big for you, or more likely, the thing that is much more often a stumbling block for Christians is not to believe that God can and will do all of that, but to believe that I personally will benefit from that. I personally will be included in that. If that is difficult for you, if you simply cannot settle your heart and have peace about the fact that when God does all these things, he'll do them for you, and you will be among the redeemed of Christ Jesus on that day, and your faith cannot fail, and you cannot fall out of Christ Jesus, if any of those problems describes you, then the only way that you're going to fortify your faith in these promises for the future, fortify your faith in the goodness of God, the only way is to look back to the promises he's already done. Look at everything he's already done for you in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ has become the sign for you. He's the sign of God's power, knowing that no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. He's the sign of God's love, loving you so much that he gave himself up for you. He's the sign of God's faithfulness. He preferred to drink the cup of the wrath of God rather than to fail in any of his promises to redeem you. He's the sign of all these things. Jesus died and Jesus rose, and that's all that you need to know about the love and power of God securing you now and for eternity. Jesus died and rose in the past, and that's all you need to know about your future. So Hillcrest Bible Church, we've seen two different divine promises fulfilled back to back, one right after the other, right here in these short little verses. One fulfillment was staggering. It was spectacular. It was overwhelming for Zechariah. It certainly forced him to reevaluate his entire perspective on the world and understand, yeah, God is alive and God is here and God acts. And then the second fulfillment was not that way. The second fulfillment was easy for him to grasp. It did not shake him like the first one because he learned the lesson. He learned the lesson and he began to expect that what God does, what God says, God certainly does. He just left the temple, he went home, and his wife conceived. Just what Zechariah expected, and he was expecting that because he had learned what sort of a God this is who's making promises to us. He makes them and he keeps them. And your experience as a New Testament Christian can be the same by God's grace. You can have that stability of mind. If after that day in the temple, anyone had asked Zechariah whether he still had doubts about the promise that he would have a son, I think he would have answered, no, not at all, not anymore. I used to have huge doubts. I used to just completely disbelieve. But ever since that day, ever since God let me see the fulfillment of his word about my being unable to speak, well, now I'm more sure of God's promise of a child than I'm sure that the sun will rise tomorrow. God has said it, and God will do it. And you can think the same way. You can have the same testimony. You also can say, yeah, it was hard for me to believe any of the good promises of God. There was a time when it was impossible. I could not believe that God would love his enemies and love sinners and make a way to forgive us and draw us to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. That God would even come here and become a man for the purpose of giving himself over to be crucified by us in order to secure the atonement of our sins and make us acceptable to him forever. That was ridiculous. I could not believe that. But now that God has opened my eyes, now that I have seen the Christ with the eyes of faith, now that I've seen the Christ incarnate and crucified and risen and ascended with the eyes of faith, now it's just the most obvious thing in the world that he must also carry me safely through this entire life with all its dangers, safely through death and then set me down at the feet of God's throne just because he said so. If he said it, he will do it. This can be our experience. He has kept his word in the past. He'll keep it again. More surely than the rising of the sun, your heavenly Father is going to do everything he said. Your Savior, the Christ, is going to keep every little promise he's ever made to you. Look at everything that Christ has already done, and ask yourself, how can he fail? How can he fail to also shepherd me through this life? Because he promised. How can he fail to preserve me from every danger? How can he fail to deliver me healthy, happy, and whole into the presence of the God who loves me and chose me and called me and sent him to bring me to him? So we know that what Jesus Christ has done in the past is all that you need to know about what he's going to do in the future. It's all that you need to know about the security of your future. Let's pray and give thanks to this God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gracious God, gracious Father, your goodness is too high for us to understand, imagine, conceive. But we trust it. You've told us it's so, and you've shown us it's so. You've given us the sign, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the promises he's already fulfilled. Please teach us to trust you. We give thanks to you for what he's already done. We give thanks to you for what he will do, and we know that he will do it because he said so, and he is the faithful God. You are the faithful God. We thank you for the faithfulness of God, and we implore you to teach us to trust in it, stand on it, all day long, all this week, forever. We thank you in Christ's name.